There are some hymns which just so perfectly describe the gospel that almost preaching becomes superfluous. The hymn that we've just been singing is one such that brings us right to the heart of the gospel, to the heart of the message of redeeming love. It's nice to stand and sometimes listen to congregation singing. I like singing. You may have gathered that. I can't sing really very melodiously, but I can't abide congregations that don't sing, and it was nice just to listen during one of the verses there this evening to the melody, the harmony, and the beauty of the worship of the Lord. We're going to turn to God's Word for our scripture reading this evening. As we intimated this morning, we're looking at the book of the prophet Isaiah. We were going to look at chapter 53, but I want to commence our reading tonight at the 13th verse of the preceding chapter. Chapter 52 of the book of the prophet Isaiah, commencing at verse 13, and then reading through chapter 53. One of the great titles of the Lord Jesus Christ is the servant of Jehovah. And it's of him in that office as the servant that we read here in verse 13 of chapter 52. The word of God says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Amen. May the Lord bless this familiar, solemn, and yet soul-thrilling portion of his holy and precious word. Amen. I want to direct your attention this evening to verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 53. It may well be that you don't need to turn to your Bible to quote the verse, but I would ask you please just to open the Scriptures of Truth. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, where we read the words, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." With God's word open before us and in our hearing, we'll seek the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for the songs that we've been singing this evening. Lord, we do give thee thanks for those to whom thou hast given gifts to pen words that would make us reflect and think upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he accomplished there on Calvary's tree. We thank thee too, Lord, for those that thou hast given the gift of music to put melody to words. And Father, it's so easy for us to sing them. We thank thee for the joy that we find in the praise of our God, that we can sing of the one who is before the throne of God, our perfect Saviour. To think of the one who died in agony, and we thank you, Lord, for those to whom thou hast given the second look that thy servant Newton speaks of this evening. But Father, while it is easy for us to sing and to think of these words, yet how dark was the night that the Lord passed through. Lord, our thoughts and our words cannot really describe the agony of the tree. We ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit himself this evening would speak to our hearts. We pray that the author of the book himself may apply the words to the consciences of each one of us. May we who are saved, Father, stand back again with adoring wonder, amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Wonder how he could love us, sinners, condemned and unclean. May the lost in the gathering recognize, Father, that it was for them that the Savior died. And tonight may thy Spirit bring them to Calvary. So hear and answer prayer, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen. There are many reasons why particular passages of Scripture hold a special place in the hearts of God's people. It may be that some here were passing through a deep and dark valley, and the Holy Spirit graciously directed your heart, perhaps to the Psalms, which are the treasure house of much blessing for many of the Lord's people. Or it may be that perhaps you were reading through the Scriptures of truth, and the Holy Spirit with grace shone with a new light upon an old and familiar passage. It's one of the wonders of the Scriptures, isn't it? That it seems that every time we look into its truths, we see something different. Like a many-faceted diamond or gemstone, and the sunlight suddenly illuminates and gives a colour that we've never seen before. I'm quite sure that many here find Isaiah chapter 53 one of the most precious portions of God's word. I know that every time I read it and when I come to verse 10, I have to stop. I never seem to be able to get past the first words of verse 10 without realizing, like Moses of old, I'm standing on holy ground. One would take the shoes from off one's feet. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Oh, what words are these? Jean and I received something of a real blessing a number of weeks ago. First of all, on the occasion of our dear sister Joanne Greer's installation service or valedictory service before she went to Liberia. One of our little grandchildren, in part of waiting for that service to commence, quoted to her grandmother the entire 53rd chapter of Isaiah. That was a thrill for Jean. It was even more of a thrill for us when, over the next 2 or 3 days, the other 3 children in that particular part of her family also quoted verbatim from memory the words of this wonderful chapter. That was indeed a soul-thrilling experience. But the 53rd chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah, and particularly the verse that we are taking as our text this evening, has also a very special memory in my heart. One which at the time when it occurred was really not what I would call a happy introduction. It happened like this. Every young man in the Whitfield College of the Bible, whom the Lord has called into the ministry of the Word of God in our church, has to sit in a class named Homiletics and Pastoral Theology. In that class, as well as receiving lectures on various theoretical parts of the Christian ministry, how the prospective pastor or minister should behave in specific situations in church work, the student also has to preach in front of the whole class. Way back in 1968, it was my privilege to attend what was not then called the Whitfield College of the Bible. We didn't have any grand name like that, simply called the Theological Hall of our denomination. Dr. S.B. Cook, who was at that stage the lecturer in homiletics and pastoral theology, seemed to have as a point of principle that the newest student entering into the hall would be the first to preach on a given academic year or term. And I was that poor person on that occasion. And Dr. Cook said, Ian, you'll be preaching next Tuesday, and the text you'll be preaching on is Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Among the audience on that occasion were members of our denomination, such as Reverend Gordon Cook, John Long, Fred Greenfield, Michael Patrick, William McRae, and Frank McClelland, and others. So you can see just what the ordeal was that we were being introduced to. And I was to discover that a verse of Scripture, which on the surface seems, dare I say, quite simple, a simple exposition of the gospel, is in reality a very detailed and profound statement of evangelical truth. Glad to say I survived the ordeal. The brethren on that occasion, though they were critical, which was the purpose of the whole class, for example, if you put your hands in your pocket, you'd have been told off. If you repeated an expression, you'd have been told off, sometimes in good humour, sometimes quite savage, and I'm sure our brother Mr. Madol can also appreciate that experience. I became firm friends with the Reverend John Long, and I will always remember with appreciation the very kind and supportive and gracious comments of Mr. Long, who went on to be the minister of Dungannon and Risharkin and Limavady congregations. But I'm glad of those days, and I'm glad we have a memory of this text. I want simply to leave it with you for a few moments this evening. And I want to bring your attention to four things that really are, I believe, on the surface of this text. In the first place, we have here a terrible picture of sin. A terrible picture of sin. The Word of God says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Sadly, the word sin is a word which is not often heard today. But ladies and gentlemen, it is the curse of this generation, sin. And it is an obnoxious thing in the sight of Almighty God and his infinite holiness. In this verse of Scripture, can I tell you, first of all, we see something of the character of sin. We have to ask the question tonight, What is sin? We read in the opening words of this text that he was wounded for our transgressions. And if you were to turn tonight to your New Testament scriptures, you will read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 a biblical definition of what sin is. Here are the words. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. If I were to ask this congregation tonight to write an essay upon the question, what is sin? I'm quite sure that some would list for me particular acts of sin. You might be tempted to say that sin is lying, and so it is. Sin is stealing, and so it is. Sin is adultery, and so it is. But tonight we're not asking the question, what are sins, or to describe particular sins. The question is, what is sin itself? The essence of sin. The character of sin. And my dear friends, sin is essentially lawlessness. Sin is the breaking of the law. Now, not merely the breaking of the law of man, for man is such a rebellious person and nature against God that he disregards what are God's laws. But sin is a transgression of the divine law. God says, thou shalt, and the rebellious heart of man says, I will not. God says, thou shalt not, and rebellious man says, I will. You see, the very first sin that was committed by our first father Adam was the sin of rebellion, the sin of transgressing the law of God. The Bible makes it clear that though Eve was deceived, Adam was not. The sin of Adam in taking of that forbidden fruit from his wife was not really the same sin as Eve. She was deceived, but he rebelliously, flagrantly disobeyed the command of God. He was lawless. He treated the word of God with contempt. He treated the commandment of God with disrespect. And he took in rebellion against the Father. God demands of us a standard, a form of worship. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We are to seek his glory. But Romans 3 and 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that little verse in Romans 3 and 23 is a perfect example of what it means when John says sin is the transgression of the law. It's a coming short. We're in the middle of the Paralympics and have just recently, of course, gone through the Olympic Games. And one of the sports which illustrates this text is the sport of archery. And you may have witnessed on your television screens how in the Lord's cricket ground, those archers drew the bow and they aimed at the mark. And with great skill, they scored highly. But you and I as sinners, in transgressing the law of God, we aim perhaps for a mark, but the arrow falls short of the glory of God. And there's not one individual in this congregation this evening, and we have not broken God's law. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul clearly shows that every mouth is stopped. The whole world is guilty before God. My dear friend, you, in God's eyes, as a sinner, are a lawbreaker. You have transgressed the laws of God. Oh, that rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord said to him some of the commandments, the latter six, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, honour thy father and thy mother, he began to try to justify himself. Yet he went away from the Lord Jesus Christ because the Saviour said, one thing thou lackest. You may be moral tonight. You may be decent. You may not have broken many of the laws of men. But in the mirror of the searchlight of God's word, the character of our sin is our rebellion against the commands of God. But you know, the text goes on beyond that this evening, because we not only learn here the character of sin, but in the next word that's used in the verse, we read of the corruption of sin. The prophet says, he was bruised for our iniquities. The word that is used here for iniquities shows the corruption, or if you will, the defilement of sin. It deals with wickedness. It deals with both our individual and cumulative sins. It deals with guilt. It deals with the conscience. It deals with the punishment that sin demands. Dear friends, listen and learn. Sin marks the soul. Sin mars the vessel. Sin destroys the body. Sin defiles the mind. Sin sears the conscience. We cannot sin without suffering the consequences of it. As I read God's word, it comes to me with great solemnity to read the number of times when God in his word uses more than one word to describe the awful condition of the human heart before him. For example, let me read to you what he says in Isaiah chapter 59 and in verse 12. Here are the words, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them." Dear unsaved person in this gathering this evening, there's not a Christian who would love you to know their heart in its condition before God, before we were saved. And I'm quite sure you tonight would not want an exposed heart to be made manifest before this congregation. Oh, the character of sin is transgression, is rebellion, is disobedience against the holy word of God. But oh, the corruption of sin. Let me tell you, my friend, the longer you continue in sin, the worse that corruption becomes. It was a godless king who ruled over Judah. His name was Ahaz. And we read, considering King Ahaz, that his sin were the ruin of him and of all Israel with him. But oh, I must go farther this evening. Not only does this text tell me all of the character of sin, not only does it describe for me the corruption of sin, but it also tells me all of the consequences of sin. Sin has consequences. In Psalm 107, verse 17, I read these words, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted." My dear friend, I'm not being insulting to anyone in this gathering this evening in using a word which the Word of God uses to describe you as a fool if you're living in sin. The word is not used in an intellectual sense in this verse. It's not suggesting really that you are lacking in understanding all the things of this world, but certainly lacking in the understanding of the things of God. I believe the Lord would use the word fool in sorrow, in pity. Sin has consequences. You don't have to look far in the streets of our towns and cities and villages, pardon me, to see those who are suffering the consequences of their sin. Whether it's in their body, whether it's in their mind, whether it's in the loss of possessions, whether it's in the broken homes, and certainly in the broken hearts, sin has consequences. But listen, here's what the Word of God says. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Sin, first of all, brings a loss of peace. A loss of peace. Adam and Eve, as they lived in perfect holiness there in that garden, knew what it was to have fellowship with the God of heaven in the cool of the day. But when sin entered, when Eve was deceived, when Adam took by deliberate rebellion and their eyes were opened, they thought they would become as gods. But the first thing that they realized was that they were naked, and they ran and they hid themselves from the very presence of the Lord. Loss of peace. Loss of peace. Who told thee that thou wast naked? Oh, they had lived without shame. They had lived without fear. They had lived in the fellowship of God. But now sin has come, and they're afraid, and they're hiding from God. The Word of God says, my dear friend, to you there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The generation in which we're living is one in which we're seeing an awful upsurge of secularism, militant atheism, and rampant teaching of evolution. I am convinced in my own heart, you may disagree with me, but I am convinced in my own heart that the rage of these groups is because deep down in their heart there is no peace, no contentment, no satisfaction. The Rolling Stones pop group many, many years ago sang a song, not grammatically correct, but it described their heart. They said, I can't get no satisfaction. I've tried, I've tried, and I've tried. My friend, do you feel yourself lonely and discontented and without peace? The cause is sin. It's the consequence of sin. But it's worse than that. It says here, with his stripes, we are healed. We are healed. In order for healing to become necessary, there has to be disease. The Word of God says the wages of sin is death. The Word of God says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Our text speaks of healing, but for healing to be necessary, there must be sickness and disease and death. My dear friend, tonight, if you're not in Christ, if you're not saved, then you're suffering the consequences of sin. You're a rebel against God. Your heart and the iniquities are corrupt before God. The consequence of that sin is loss of peace and spiritual death. But you know, the text tonight not only tells us of the awful, terrible picture of sin, but it gives to us a very vivid description of the sufferings of the Savior. I want you to look again with me. It says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastised, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. I can't get into the depths of these words this evening. The work of my salvation, which was really accomplished in the 3 hours of darkness upon the cross, when God turned his back on his only begotten and well-beloved Son, cannot, I believe, be described by human words. The word wounded there means defiled, defiled, profaned, and polluted. If you've got a concordance at home, or in this technological age, if you've got a computer with a good Bible program on it, you just can key it in and look up the meaning of the words, but that's what you'll find. When the Lord Jesus Christ was being wounded for our transgressions, it means he was being defiled. He was being polluted. You see, he became a sin offering. Thou hast made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took my sins and my sorrows and he made them his very own, my rebelliousness, my transgression, my evil, and he bore those sins on the tree. The word is translated in the scriptures, bored through. He was pierced because of my sins. But it says he was bruised. He was bruised for my iniquities. And again, the word elsewhere in the scriptures of the Old Testament reads crushed, broken in pieces, smitten and oppressed. The hymn writer says, O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, our load was laid on thee. Oh, that I had of all the passion that man could have, when I hear those words, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Christ Jesus, in that desolate darkness, was bruised, crushed for my corruption. It says he was chastised. He was chastised for my peace. Oh, listen to the words again of that lovely hymn. Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of thy God. There's not one stroke for me. Thy tears, thy blood beneath it flowed. Thy bruising healeth me. Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake. Thy heart its sheath must be. There came a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The voice spoke again, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. On the Mount of Transfiguration, yet again the voice of God was heard, This is my beloved Son. And upon that beloved Son, the chastisement of my peace was laid. He was chastised. What for? For his own sin, but he had no sin. Listen, here's what we read in the book of Proverbs. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. The same book says this, He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Oh, what we refused, what we rejected, what we turned away from in rebellion, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross paid the price. He was chastised for our peace. He was stricken. The word that is used there for stripes, it refers to much more than the Roman whip. It refers to much more than the laceration of our Savior's back. It really is a composite word that speaks of the entirety of the Savior's suffering. Oh, my dear friend, can I tell you that again elsewhere in God's holy word, the same word which is there, with his stripes we are healed, is translated as bruised, wounded, hurt, blueness of my wounds. It speaks of the piercing. It speaks of the beating. It speaks of the crushing wounds as well as the ripping wounds inflicted by the lash. Oh, yes. The Savior suffered. But there's another word that I must draw your attention to very quickly this evening. It's the word substitution. It's the word substitution. For it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Or we can read it, he was wounded because of our transgressions. He was bruised because of our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, my friend, I'm glad tonight. That we don't have to paint a picture of darkness and blackness. That we don't only have to tell you of the awful corruption of sin, the devastating impact of sin, the hatred of God for sin, or even the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ purely and simply in and of itself. But oh, listen, we can tell you of his substitutionary death. Oh, who was the one upon the cross? He was one who himself was without sin. Oh, that I had time tonight to deal with the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was declared to be without sin by his Father. He was declared to be without sin by his friends. He was declared to be without sin by his enemies. He was declared by himself to be sinless. As such, death had no claim upon him. Oh, I'm glad I read of that one there in John's Gospel, chapter 10, saying that no man took his life from him. He had power to lay it down, and he had power to take it again. Oh, I look to him, and I see, as Newton says, a second look. He gave which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. Tonight, my dear friend, by faith in Christ, those who are saved in this gathering can sing, wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. His death was a substitutionary death. Ah, but listen, in closing, let me speak again of salvation. Oh, how I rejoiced in my own heart in the presence of the Lord in this house this morning as we considered those words in Peter. But oh, listen, what does salvation bring? First of all, salvation to the Christian brings a deliverance from the broken law. He was wounded for our transgressions. I am a lawbreaker before God. I was guilty, but Christ hath taken my place. And I read in Galatians 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree. Cloudless peace for me this evening. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience to blood hides all my transgressions from view. No longer a lawbreaker in the sight of God. But not only am I free from the curse of the law, but I am cleansed from the pollution of corrupting iniquity. Listen, my dear friends, to what we read in Hebrews chapter 9. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. And in John, 1 John 1 and 7, oh hallelujah, we read those words, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done, I know them well and thousands more, but Jehovah findeth none. I have peace with God. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Cloudless blue skies between us and the Lord. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Tell me, my dear friend, tonight, do you have peace in your heart? as you look forward to the gathering darkness of this day into night, do you have the peace of God abiding within? Do you have the very God of peace himself dwelling with you? Have you peace with God? Have you peace from God? Have you the peace of God? Every Christian here tonight has cloudless peace for me. And then finally, we have perfect wholeness. Perfect wholeness. You've heard me tonight, perhaps hear me wheezing. Oh yes, the body still bears something of the consequences of sin. We're far from saying that every sickness is a result of personal sin, but we're all going to go down the valley, and we all at some time in our life bear the plague of sicknesses. But oh, my dear friends, spiritually tonight, the child of God has perfect wholeness. With his stripes we have been healed. And there's a day coming when we'll be free from the very presence of sin. You know, the salvation of our soul has to do more than just simply with the soul. The Word of God speaks of the redemption of the body. There's a day coming, dear child of God, when you're going to have a new body. When this mortal shall put on immortality, when this corruptible shall put on incorruptibility. And it's all because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm sorry that my words are so inadequate to deal with this text, as no doubt they were inadequate to deal with it over 40 years ago. But how can the finite deal with infinity? How can a mortal man really speak of the transcendent work of the eternal God in Christ? I can but, my friend, present you this wonderful picture. A picture of the terrible nature of our sin. A picture of the atoning sufferings of the Savior. A wonderful declaration that that death was a substitutionary death. And to tell you the glad news that that death was a saving work. If you're not saved tonight, it is my prayer, and I know the prayer of many in this gathering, that even now you may come in humble repentance to the cross, to cry out to the one who is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. Let us bow in prayer. Time seems to run away so rapidly when we're in the Lord's presence. I trust we haven't overkept you this evening and this house, but God has been here, I believe. We'll dispense with our closing hymn, but I dare not conclude this gathering without, my dear friend, in the very still quietness which we now enjoy, extending to you one final invitation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ if you're not saved. If I can be of any spiritual assistance to you, please don't go away without Christ. Speak to me at the door, or remain where you are in the church, and we'll come and speak to you afterwards. It may be that you'd be more comfortable speaking to one of the elders of the congregation. I know they're men of God, and they can open the scriptures of truth and point you to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Or perhaps you're with a Christian friend, maybe with mother or father, some family member, and they equally would be delighted to open God's word with you. He's a wonderful Savior. Brings a wonderful salvation. Don't go away without Christ. Gracious Heavenly Father, accept of our thanks for this day in thy house and in thy presence. Lord, bless this congregation, we pray. Yea, Lord, bless our province, we pray. Lord, Ulster needs a Savior. This land so green and so fair, Many, Lord, are the broken hearts, the broken homes, the broken lives. Many, Lord, are those who have no peace, who have only a guilty conscience, who suffer only the temporal consequences of sin. We ask, gracious Lord, that thou wilt so work as to prevent them suffering the eternal consequences of sin by saving their souls and giving them hope in Christ. And now, our Father, we pray that thou wilt continue with us as we journey. We pray for protecting grace upon the roads. We ask, Father, that thou wilt bring us safely home this evening. But, Lord, not only safely to our earthly homes, but, Father, in thy mercy, the assurance of safety on our journey to heaven. Part us now in thy fear and with thy mercy resting upon us. This we ask of thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.